So last week we looked at baptism. We celebrated your baptism. Baptism, which gives you a hope for the future. You can always say, well, how do I have that hope? What can I look forward to? What's my future? It's in God's hands, and this is what it is. It gives us hope, what God has for us. But it gives us the assurance to keep going now. How can I keep going? Why should I keep going? Look to your baptism when we look to our baptism and how it moves us on, how it gives us that gives us that assurance that we're in the right place, we're doing the right thing, and we're going in the right direction. So we move on today. You might never have had a diagnosis from your doctor that goes to any depth, but when you go to the doctor, you go to a consultant, and there's something up, and you want to get to the bottom of it, they will often, they don't know, because often they say, I don't know, you're ill. You've got pain, you've got something not quite working as it should, I don't know. But they don't say that. And what they do is they'll perform a differential diagnosis. In other words, they come up with a list of things. It could be one of any of them. And you knock them off one by one, and you hopefully get to the one that it actually is. Now, if you've been in that position, or if you get into that position, would you like to know what all the options are? Or would you prefer to close your ears and say, no, I don't want to know, I don't want to know, don't just tell me the final answer, but I don't want to know what other things it could be. Which do you like to know, all the options or none of the options? I wonder which one's for you. Some of you would love all those options. I do. I ask them for the differentials that they're looking for. Woo! And they know, as I ask them that, that I used to watch House on the television, where they always used to do that sort of thing. It's nice sometimes to know everything. Other times we hide things away. And with baptism, some people like to know everything about baptism and all the ins and outs, and all the nuances of it, and what the Bible's saying and what all the words mean. Others prefer to hide it all away and say, no, well, just do it, just get on with it, just don't tell me anything about it. Because we hide things because we risk offending people. We risk divisions. Yes, the waters of baptism have been waters that divide the church. So what we're going to do this morning, the short time we have available, is to just look at some things in the Bible and just glance at them to give us a starter as to, and a reminder of what the Bible says about baptism. First thing we read in the Bible as we're looking for baptism, that we'll look to the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of writings in which he alludes to baptism or says things about baptism. The Apostle Paul, his experience was in Acts chapter 9 that he was converted miraculously from being a persecutor of the church and someone who thought he was absolutely holy and realized he was absolutely atrocious. And then as soon as he was converted, came to Christ, talked to, explained what was going on, but before he really knew everything, he was baptized. He got up, was baptized, received his sight again, and that was it. First thing was to be baptized. That was the same for the Ethiopian official who was converted in the book of Acts. The lady leader, the woman leader, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, as soon as he came to faith in Christ after an amazing story and ordeal that he went through, he came to Christ. Lots of people we read in the book of Acts came to Christ, they were baptized. And the Apostle Peter said this. He said, when he was talking to the crowd and they said, what are we going to do? And said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, no exceptions. It wasn't, oh, you lot, yeah, you've got good reason. Yeah, give it a miss. But the rest of you, you take it seriously. There were no exceptions. There was no one who didn't need baptizing. And it would seem that nothing's changed. Nothing in the rest of the New Testament says there are those who don't need to be baptized. When should you be baptized? Well, these people were baptized at their conversion. Or should there be a bit of a delay while you understand what's gone on? Or maybe that coming to Christ was a process and you need time to get your head around it, understand it, and then be baptized. If that happens when you're younger, should you wait till you're an adult before you're baptized? That's a good question. When should you be baptized? Should you be baptized when you feel ready? If we're doing that, then we're relying on our own decisions on that, when we're feeling ready. The thing is, whatever our feelings come into, and free choice and all of that. We read this in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's actually a command of Jesus. End of. Be baptized. Be baptized. Not a, if you want to. Not, I've got a really nice package here for you, and it includes baptism. No, he just says, be baptized. Be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we take baptism seriously, if we take that word of God seriously, then that should be the way we approach it. And yes, there's time for our feelings to catch up and get our feelings around it, but it is just what you do to signify that you have faith in Christ. Which raises a whole lot of awkward questions. And the moment we start speaking about it, we realize there's a lot of, well, what about, what about, what about different views on it? Like, do christenings count? When I was told that my christening counted as a baptism in the eyes of some churches, and I was sort of, no. I was guilty of that quite a lot in my early days as a Christian, because I had no idea what other people thought. And immediately go, no, surely not. But do they count? Can you count your christening followed by a confirmation of that christening when you're 13, 14 years old, when you're of age? What about the question of those who die unbaptized? What about immersion? Why should it be immersion, or can it be a sprinkling? Why shouldn't it be the sea? Because it's too cold. No, why that particular method of immersion? And what if you're absolutely petrified of water? Or you can't go near water. There's something about your physical condition that to be immersed in water is completely inappropriate. What do we do about that? Lots of questions. So let's have a quick run through what the Bible says about some of those things. When you receive something new, a new piece of equipment for the house, new car maybe, new phone, especially a new phone, do you read the manual? Or do you just get on with it and hope you've got it right? Well, let's see. How many people read the manual, the instruction book? And I'm putting my hand for that. All right, ladies, well done, well done. How many people just get on with it? Just give it a go. What is the point of writing manuals? We're going to take time this morning to read the manual, all right? That's what we're going to be doing. Let me take you through it. What is baptism about? It enacts what becoming a Christian is all about, what being a Christian is all about. So, does it this way. Let's put some of the things in. First of all, become a Christian, it's death to the old self. You're not going to live like you did. You're not going to live like someone who is not a Christian. It says in Colossians chapter 2, you have been buried with him in baptism. We had that earlier on in our reading. Becoming a Christian means you are forgiven. Having your heart sprinkled to cleanse us, says in Hebrews chapter 10. And so in baptism, you go into the water and you are buried for a while under the water. And for some of you, it seems that coming out was an issue. Old self is buried and left there in the waters of baptism. And you are forgiven. That washing symbolism, which is a universal human symbol. You're washed in the waters of baptism. And then you're raised with a new life. You come out of the waters. It says you're raised with him in Colossians chapter 2. Again, we're picking up that reading earlier. We're raised with him to new life. You come out of the water and you said that that's it. It wasn't a case of under there forever. But there is a newness and a freshness, and you're washed at the same time. You become a Christian, you declare your allegiance. You declare whose side you're on. You're on God's side. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And he says, if you do that and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a public act. Which is why the method we use and the format we use, people will often be asked to give a testimony about their story becoming a Christian, which they may speak out themselves or they might get someone else to do it. But there's something about the story as well, because it's a public act which says, lots of people there, I am on the side of Jesus. I have faith in him and what he's done on the cross. Now you all heard about it. Now you all know. Which for some is a huge step if they're going to have to do that and their friends who are not Christians know about it. The word's out. In some countries, they don't care if you're a Christian so much as if you're baptized. If you're baptized, that is when the authorities will clamp down on you and maybe even arrest you. So baptism signifies I am on the side of Christ. And I know for me, when I was baptized, it was rather than something which conceptually I thought was sounded good and right, and I sort of wanted to be on God's side, it cemented it. I've said it now, and some of the people at school did find out about it. No going back. And you become a Christian, you become part of the church. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And so, linked with baptism often, we try and put church membership. Doesn't always happen that way, but if someone has never been a church member, say, after your baptism, come into membership, or some way of identifying with the church and saying, I belong with the church. And lastly, you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, as we had in that earlier reading from the Apostle Peter. He said to the people, be baptized, every one of you. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so again, that symbolism of baptism. You are covered in water from head to foot. It works as acting out and remembering that the Holy Spirit has been sent and is upon you. And often, at the end of the baptism, it's a prayer for you to receive the Holy Spirit in fullness, in full measure. And that praying after baptism, we know, goes back to the very early centuries of the church. We've got records of the prayers they used to use and the order of service they used to use. And there it is, baptism, receiving the Spirit in all his fullness. So what baptism is doing is making, through this physical act, is making a physical reality, it's making the work of Jesus in you clear to see and clear for you to remember and step through and understand your salvation, understand your coming to Christ. You can rehearse it anytime in your mind. You're stuck knowing, what do I pray for? What do I thank God for? I can thank God for my conversion, coming to him, my salvation, I'll step through my baptism. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So it's commanded, so it matters. And so you should, as a Christian, be baptized. So, waters that divide, shall we face a few of the issues? And I will give you the definitive answer. Or not. We've looked at the Bible. We've looked that we are united in Christ. We've looked at the fact that baptism is meant to bring us together in Christ and symbolize that coming to Christ. So the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one who's over all, one who's through all and in all. One baptism. And we have let it divide us. A few dividing points. I can understand how infant baptism arose. We can date it back to about 400 years after the Gospels were written. The church was started to say things like, well, if you're unbaptized, which means though, so a term for those who weren't Christians, if you're the unbaptized, then you're going to spend eternity in torment. Doesn't sound good. Therefore, baptism must be an escape from that torment. And therefore, well, the question of what happens to babies, of course, many babies would die young. There's a very high mortality rate. Well, here's an idea. We can save them by baptizing them as early as possible. 5, 6, 7, 8 days. Let's get them baptized. Then we know they are okay. Also, it means they're part of the church because they're baptized. So we know where they belong. And you can use that to, well, you can use that to boost their numbers, give them an identity. And so you get that pressure for infant baptism, which eventually became that modern term, a christening. Problem. It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, don't do it, but the Bible doesn't say, do it. And it is a struggle. And I do have time for those who say, well, I was christened. It was called a baptism. I did confirm it when I was older. And for me, I feel I am baptized. And okay, it's not quite as in the Bible. And it might be something that for you is valid. But as far as the Bible is concerned, it's something that you do as someone who is old enough to understand and to declare your faith, declare what's happened in your coming to Christ. What about infants and babies? What are we to say about them? Well, do you know, I think I would go with what early Baptists in their thinking said. For the infants, we can entrust them to God our Father. We trust that He's merciful. We trust that He's God of grace. We can trust that, can't we? Yes, we can. And therefore, forget the theology of, oh, if you're unbaptized, it's like you get to heaven and God says, I'm sorry, you've not ticked that box. We say, Lord, we entrust them to you. Merciful God. But for you, you need a personal answer to the question, are you baptized in obedience to Christ's command? And that's a yes or a no. And in KCBC, we are flexible for those who see an infant christening and a confirmation as their baptism. And we can hold that together. But if not, be baptized. If you can't answer affirmatively, be baptized. Then there's how to be baptized. Immersion is the way we do it, going right under the waves, under the water, whatever it might be. The original Greek word for baptized meant to plunge, something like that. Get it, in it goes. Put the sponge in it goes totally. Plunge it in. So to plunge, to immerse, and to immerse completely. And so it would seem that the Bible is affirming immersion as the way to do it. The early church certainly used immersion as the best way to symbolize that totally washing away of your sins and that burying of your old life. What could be better? Why change it? Again, I think there's a place for flexibility. Of course, there is. For those who have a great fear of water, I think there are alternatives which use a lot of water, which mean you don't have to be immersed in water. There will be those whom their disability means that immersion is probably out of the question, or it might be age. In which case, of course, there's flexible ways of doing it, which involve water, which involve the symbolism, which are in response to Christ's command to be baptized. But water is going to be involved. And lastly, there's baptism being used as the thing that says you belong. And churches easily say, to belong to this church, you can belong, but by it's our rules that say whether you're in or out. If you're Roman Catholic or you're Church of England, it's quite simple. As long as you're christened, baptized in some way, then you are part of the church. You don't need to do anything about it, which is why many people historically have been said, you're in hospital, and they say, well, what religion are you? Oh, I'm C of E. I'm C of E. Or I'm Catholic. It's a badge you wear. It's just a group you're in. You don't do anything about it. It's just a group you're in. Churches say, yeah, our rules. You've got to be christened, baptized, and it must be done by a priest. You can't do it yourself. Has to be a priest. Ah. Baptists. We would often say, you has to be by immersion. Well, I was baptized by sprinkling. No, it doesn't count. No way. No, sorry. Must be immersion. And you must have a certificate as well from your church. It's very easy to slip into that way. Here at KCBC, we don't want to exclude believers. We want to make people know that they're part of a church and they could belong in a church. But the question remains for you: are you baptized? Are you baptized? Answer that question before the cross. If not, then baptism is for you if you have faith in Christ. And if you are baptized, it sounds early on, a lot of you are baptized, a lot of you are baptized by immersion as well. Celebrate it. Don't forget. Hope, assurance, come with your baptism. And may that see you through the coming week, through all that you face. Think about your baptism. Keep going back to it. You think, what do we do on Sunday? Can't remember. Baptism. Again. Baptism again. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. Take that as a strength for your walk with Christ.